Thank you, Mr. Harvey, and happy Sabbath, brethren, and welcome to those who are on the webcast with us. So this may be an understatement, but Paul is a good writer. He wrote most of the New Testament as we have it, and he, like many others, writes in a way that shows contrasting thoughts and ideas, two different ways of living or being. And many of his writings involve him pitting two ideas against each other. This is done in a way where he can enhance his points without losing the nuance or intricacies of the concepts that he's bringing up. We're going to zoom in on a contrast that Paul makes in the first epistle to the Corinthians, if you begin turning there. Towards the beginning of the epistle, in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul brings up the concept that the Spirit's been given to us to help us understand the mysteries of God. Beginning in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God has revealed them to us, these mysteries, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. The Spirit is given by God to help us understand his character and nature on a different level, another level. And in verse 13, we have a concept of Christian growth. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But what is comparing spiritual things with spiritual? Other translations can help us better understand that latter part of the verse. The English Standard Version reads, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Or the Christian Standard Bible, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Spiritual concepts taught to spiritual people. The word for spiritual in this verse is pneumaticos, which literally translates to spiritual. This is going to be contrasted by another word in the next verse. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Natural man is psychikos. This would be the individual who does not have the Spirit of God. Uncomprehending of God's ways, doesn't see the full picture of God's way of life or his plan. Essentially, these are going to be those who are unchanged in character. This is where we all start out. But then there's pneumaticos, a way of life utilizing God's Spirit. But these are not the two concepts that I want to talk about. Paul is going to pit pneumaticos, spiritual people, against a different word found in the very next chapter in verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, pneumaticos, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Paul is making the point that they're still living as mere humans, fleshly in nature, not led by God's Spirit in the fullest sense. There's no progression taking place among the brethren. Verse 2 points this out. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So this has caused problems for Paul's preaching, that he can't give them more substance because they lack that spiritual discernment. They're not spiritual people. They're not pneumaticos. The word for carnal in this verse, also translated as fleshly, is sarkinos. That's the last of the Greek words I'm going to give. This is someone in our context who actually has the Spirit of God, but they are not using it. They instead are living their life using their own reasoning as a guide, or they're still living by their fleshly desires. These are the two ways of life that we're going to talk about today. Sarkinos versus pneumaticos. Carnal living versus spiritual living. This contrast is shown elsewhere, because it was very much on Paul's mind. If you keep your place in 1 Corinthians and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, we have, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We're going to have sarx or pneuma being contrasted here. Galatians 6 verse 8 is another instance where Paul is going to bring up these ideas. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I think that we are familiar with these concepts, but we can ask a few questions. Like, what does living in the flesh look like? Do we know what spiritual discernment is? Can we see the clear difference between carnal thinking and spiritual thinking? Do we see spiritual truths and concepts all around us? Well, Paul points out some ways that the Corinthian congregation was living carnally, and we certainly can glean important concepts. So we're going to talk about a few things in the book of Corinthians. The first problem that they were facing starts the book off in chapter 1, and it's the problem of division within the church. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 11, "It had been reported that there were contentions among them, quarrels. Now I say this," verse 12, "that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The Corinthian congregation was finding some way of dividing over the apostles and teachers. Paul points out that they are focusing more on the servants of God instead of God himself. And we see that Paul once again calls this out in chapter 3, verse 3, with that carnal word. Chapter 3, verse 3, "For you are still carnal, sarkinos. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man?" Paul makes it clear that this way of thinking is carnal. They are acting like individuals not changed by God's Spirit. We're sort of left wondering, why were they divided in this way? What was making them choose between these individuals when those very individuals were not divided among themselves? They all taught God's way. I am left thinking that congregation got caught up in what we all do, which is making our own problems. Did the Corinthian congregation have their favorite apostles or ministers? Maybe there were those who saw themselves as better than others because of who baptized them. Like, I got baptized by Paul. You were just by Peter. We don't know. But we do know that Paul calls out their thinking as carnal. They were led by their carnal way of seeing the world. These were individuals with God's Spirit, utilizing their own reasoning and thinking. And division, as we know, is a common problem with people, because we can become contentious over any number of things. But why? In some cases, what does it matter? Now, the brethren in Corinth seemed to be dividing in many ways, and some of them were very serious. We have those who thought themselves as more righteous because they were avoiding certain things, certain activities, while others thought of themselves as more spiritual because they had special knowledge that those things didn't matter. All the while, this group quarreled. They lacked love. To have differing opinions or even debate topics that are important to God's way of life is not inherently wrong, but it's wrong to lack that spirit of love while we discuss these important things. Otherwise, it just creates divisions and quarrels, which ultimately amounts to that carnal way of seeing the world. This is just one area that the Corinthian congregation needed to be shown their limited thinking. The next section is sexual sin. It had found its way into the congregation in some difficult ways. We're not going to read the account yet, but basically it was a man who was sleeping with his stepmother. But Paul mentions that the sexual nature of this act was not something that was even among the Gentiles, not practiced by them. It was far from okay. According to God's way, it was wicked and a twisted sin. And through this sin, there are a few things that Paul needed to remind the congregation about. The physical body is not something that should be defiled. We'll turn over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read verse 15 through verse 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul wanted the brethren in Corinth to see that the acts they did with their body had an effect. He even asked that question, do you not know? This should have been pretty clear. What we do with our body greatly affects us. We must be careful to avoid those things that entertain sin. We are supposed to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. The two are connected. You cannot do one without the other. And this is important because of potentially the way the Corinthians were seeing things. To give some context, here is a quote from a book entitled The First Epistle to the Corinthians, written by Gordon Fee, quoting, "The key issue has to do with being pneumaticos. The Corinthians are convinced that by the gift of the Spirit, and especially the manifestation of tongues, they have already entered into the spiritual, heavenly existence that is to be. Only the body to be sloughed off at death lies between them and their ultimate spirituality. Thus, they have denied the body in the present and have no use for it in the future." End quote. Did the Corinthian congregation potentially think that they were pneumaticos already, spiritual people, and that the physical didn't matter? Were they dismissing the physical body because they knew a spiritual body was to come in the future? Or did they think like the Gnostics, that the body was evil and they just needed to separate from it? If you'll turn over to chapter 3, Paul reminds them again in this letter, chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you," and this could refer to the church as well as to the physical body, "are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." When we think of our bodies, do we consider the temple? To be like the temple carries a lot of implications of how we should treat ourselves. The temple would be respected, kept in order, certainly valued at the very least. And God has placed a special treasure within our bodies, His Spirit. It's the very thing that helps us move away from being that carnally minded person. Because we are to be holy just as He is holy. If we are found destroying the temple, we're going to face serious consequences. And Paul had to remind the brethren in Corinth of this. It's interesting that as we move from a carnally minded individual to a spiritual person, we need to take care of our physical body, of the sins that we entertain with our body. This is meant to illustrate that we should consider that through God, that though He created us physical, we can see spiritual truths all around us. We take care not to practice sin with our bodies because they will defile us. Now, another way that they were devaluing a body was the congregation. They devalued the body of Christ, the Spirit. This next section, if you'll turn over to chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Drop down to verse 7. "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Do you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren? This section shows that disputes had gotten so far out of hand that the brethren were willing to take each other to court. And Paul drives at the point that it would be better to be wronged than to treat someone in the body of Christ in this way, because the situation is almost always going to be a losing one. You will likely lose your brother. That relationship will be tarnished. And you will lose in God's court when he judges the situation. Paul has to address this sarkinos, this carnal way of thinking, by reminding the Corinthians that the brethren have all been given God's Spirit. We are called into a family, and as a family, we care for the brethren. God's people recognize the importance of the body and our part in it, and we have that wonderful opportunity to come and share the joy we have of that future kingdom that will be established. We should not take the opportunity to devalue anyone's calling or find ourselves disputing over temporary things, these things that they were taking each other to court, probably material things or something that was lost. But we should be looking at the permanent things instead. We also don't want to forget the importance of others in the body and forget the severity of sinning against our brethren, causing others to stumble. If you'll turn over to chapter 8 and verse 11, we see this concept. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, those who were early in the faith, you speak against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. When we interact with our brethren, do we remember that Christ has died for them? Do we take precautions to prevent another from stumbling because of our actions? Now, the Corinthians also devalued the body of Christ in another, more literal way, as we see in chapter 11. Verses 17 through 22 is something that we often read as we lead up to Passover. The brethren were coming to the Passover with their divisions, and they were eating a meal, getting drunk. Others were not looking out for others. It was something that Paul had to address. The sacrifice of Christ, the giving of his body, is memorialized at Passover. We're reminded each year of the solemnity and respect of that evening. And in a lot of cases, we read these scriptures to remind ourselves to be sober. Verse 27 of chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, which could literally be referring to Jesus' body or, once again, to the body of Christ, something that they were neglecting. If one is thinking carnally, can they examine themselves accurately? Can we judge our spiritual state if we are sarkinos? If we are led by our own perspective, we're likely going to see what we want to see. It's usually really easy to see the sins and faults of others, even from a carnal perspective, but it's so difficult to see our own failings. Okay, returning to sexual sin, if you'll turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we're going to see the final area of carnality that we're going to talk about. Chapter 5, verse 1, is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done these deeds might be taken away from among you. Drop down to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Sort of the obvious, unanswered question is how they could be puffed up over a sexual sin such as the one that was experienced. How is there place for arrogance or pride regarding a serious issue that was known among the brethren? Was the individual rich, influential? Did they somehow hold a prominent position in the church? We're left wondering. But one thing that we can identify is the congregation lacked the right perspective. They didn't judge the matter properly. They were reasoning from their own capacity. And here we see again the idea of the deeds of the body just not being important when you have God's Spirit. It seems sort of similar to the idea that God wipes out all of our sins because of his sacrifice, so it almost doesn't matter what we do. But this ultimately was a delusion, because it prevents God's people from making important changes in our life. When we receive God's Spirit, our lives should become changed. We don't become free to do whatever we wish with our bodies. And this carnal thinking that they were involved in demonstrates that properly judging oneself spiritually just was not happening. A few times throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul brings up the concept of judging a matter. When they were taking their brethren to court, they were not able to judge these disputes within the body of Christ. They could not discern and judge the severity of letting a sin such as this one gain a foothold in the congregation. And Paul states that he doesn't even have to be present in the congregation to know what needs doing. And Paul wants them to judge the situation from that spiritual perspective. Remove yourselves from evil people, not those who make mistakes and repent, but those who refuse to leave the sins that they care so much about. Now, with all those carnal issues we talked about, divisions, devaluing the body of Christ and our own physical one, and being puffed up over sexual sins, we could categorize all of those under pride. We see that pride is literally linked with the sexual sin because they were puffed up over it. Pride is elevating one's self. Their perspective, opinions, and values are more important. And pride is definitely something that Paul wanted to address in his letter to the Corinthians. Pride shows us the focus is on the self, and that defines the carnal way of thinking. I didn't fully define the word for sarkinos. Some of the definition is it means fleshly or carnal, which is not really helpful, but Helps Word Studies says this about carnal. In short, flesh generally relates to unaided human effort, decisions or actions that originate from self or are empowered by self. When we consider those areas that we looked at, I think we can see that God's Spirit was not being utilized. They were reasoning as humans. They, like us at times, live in ways that we're relying on our own understanding or our own experience. And Paul is frustrated by the fact that he cannot give them more spiritual food, that they haven't matured. This is not a fault of God and his ability. It is a lack of the people to use his Spirit. Division in the Corinthian congregation was likely due to pride. Scripture reference for that could be 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Opinions and knowledge that they had were far too important in the eyes of the brethren. Taking brethren to court seems motivated by pride because nobody wanted to accept being wronged or being cheated. Why? They were probably attaching too much importance to the things that they had over their relationships with their brethren, which is interesting because at the same time they devalue the body of Christ, their physical body, I mean. Devaluing Christ, incredibly serious, is focusing too much on oneself and not on the sacrifice. He should be praised, not us. The sarkinos, the carnal way of thinking, is always about individualism, because we can only see the world from our eyes, so maybe we start to think that I'm in it for me. But God's way leads us to consider others, not just friends and family and those that show us love, but enemies. The spiritual way is a complete 180 from that carnal way. So in this message, we have not really talked much about the spiritual way, mainly because a lot of what we have said, you can see the opposite. This is simplistic, but instead of division, seek unity with the brethren. value and respect the body of Christ and the one that God has given us, and avoid getting cozy with sins. But in this very epistle, we are given some very core ideas of what it means to be a spiritual person. In chapter 12, for instance, Paul is addressing the differences of the spiritual gifts and the unity that it brings. Chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If God works all in all, how could we be prideful? How could we divide when it is one Spirit that makes us into one body? And how could we devalue that very body that we are baptized into? How could the actions of the Corinthians cause them to be puffed up over a sin, a sexual sin? We see that the diversities of the body are not a negative thing, but in fact are for the benefit of all. We have certain qualities to help in some situations and not others. The point is that we recognize this and learn to edify one another and not compete with one another. But it's one Spirit. That's the point. Another thing that we can talk about is the gift that we can all strive for, something that Paul calls a more excellent way. And it's a fruit of the Spirit, which means this is something that we're going to see as we become Spirit-filled people. And that's love. Paul addresses many of the issues in 1 Corinthians, like envy, strife, being puffed up, in chapter 13. We see that chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is going to be an outgrowth of a spirit, of a pneumaticos individual, somebody who is a spiritual person. Love is a sure, solid concept. It is lasting, and it cannot be taken away from us. Paul gives this important concept to this congregation to, as I said, combat some of the things they were dealing with. I mean, can you have divisions with one another when you love them, when you care for them? After addressing love, he brings up the concept once again of maturity. In verse 11 of chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul earlier stated that he could not feed them with solid food. He's using that imagery of a mother feeding her child. Eventually, the child needs to mature. They need to move on to other foods. Progressing. Paul wants this group of people to mature from that carnal way of seeing things, where we all begin our journey to become spiritual people. And to end that chapter, we have the faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. These three qualities are not carnal. Faith in God, hope that goes beyond the here and now, and self-sacrificing love. They are brought about not by just knowledge of God, but by being led by the Spirit of God. We see the world in a certain way. There's just no getting around the human aspect of our being, where we rely on what we know, our experience. God has us move away from ourselves throughout our life. Each day, we are striving to see things from his perspective. And he gave us his Spirit to see the world through his eyes. But God does not force his character on us. We have to cultivate it. We don't want to quench the Spirit with our own spirit. It isn't that God's spirit is weak and easy to get rid of. God just isn't going to take over our choices and our decisions. But if we cultivate his spirit, we can see that there are spiritual principles everywhere. We can grow and mature in a way that helps each other, helps us to rightly judge ourselves, judge others in a proper way. We learn discernment, justice, purity. And I don't think that we could fully grasp God's plan through the holy days, understand his love, his perfect justice, if we only see from a human point of view. We need the Spirit, and we need to be using it, so that hopefully each day we move from that carnal way to that spiritual way, from that sarkinos to the pneumaticos.